Welcome to the Post-Christian Podcast, where we help you make disciples in our increasingly post-Christian world. My name is Eric Bryant. I'm one of the executive pastors at Gateway Church in Austin, Texas, along with the founder of Catalyzing Community. You can go to ericbryant.org to sign up for my email newsletter to receive free resources. Well, in this episode, I have my friend Des Wadsworth. How are you doing, Des?
I'm doing great. How about you, Eric?
Doing so well. It's so fun to see you. Recently, we've been catching up and gosh, I was trying to remember what year it was. I was out in England. You lived in Preston back then, if I remember right. We played
maybe 07.
07. We played Nintendo's the Olympics with Mario, Mario Olympics all weekend long and then had the youth event. So fun. This was back when you were pastor of a church there, and then my family came and visited. We just had such a great time. That's when I became a Liverpool fan, thanks to you and your family.
Yes. You're welcome.
But, yes. But now you're a pastor in Tempe, Arizona at Grace. How long have you been in Tempe?
So it'll be 9 years this July.
Wow. Okay.
I know.
So pastoring in England versus pastoring in the U.S., now there's varying degrees of remnants of Christianity. You know, I remember feeling just so encouraged at your church in England. Just, it was alive. It was vibrant. You know, I'd love to just hear kind of your perspective, having pastored in both places. What are some of the challenges you think facing church leaders today? What do you think are some of the challenges in the UK versus challenges in the US? I'd just love to hear some of your insights.
Yeah, wow. So, I mean, I think the phrase post-Christian is, the difference is the UK is a few decades ahead on that experience than the US. So for context, when I was in my teenage years, give my age away, I'm now in my, I'm 54, but in my teenage years in the 80s, I was the only guy in my high school grade who publicly said they went to church.
Wow.
But that's how post-Christian it was in the 80s. Mm-hmm. So in that culture then even my kids, when they were in high school in the, around about 2010, even 2011 time, my eldest two were in high school in England, 1,000 students in the school, 10 professing Jesus.
Wow.
So the post-Christian culture was all I could say, all we ever knew. It's all I ever knew growing up in that. So the whole of the UK, and again, we've been gone for a while now, but it's a realistic guesstimate that the nation back then, early 2000s, would have approximately 5% of the population would be Bible-believing followers of Jesus. They may have checked a box on a census that said they belong to the, you know, Church of England or Catholic or a box, but in terms of Bible-believing followers of Jesus, a realistic guesstimate will be about the 5%. So 95% not post-Christian. Here I find myself now, and it kind of makes a ton of sense why the Lord called us here. We're in the Phoenix Valley. And the Phoenix Valley, there is, on any one given Sunday, 85 to 86% of the people are not in church.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, you've got this other unchurched, de-churched, post-Christian kind of a feel culture. And yet even in that percentage, there is still a significant number of people who I would say are cultural Christians. Mm-hmm. And so you have a huge amount of those people in the UK as well. You know, cultural Christians, I'm a Christian by my heritage or by affiliation, but not in terms of being a disciple of Jesus, making disciples. It's a real difference. So I think the curve, so that's becoming more prevalent in the US, but I grew up in it. Mm-hmm. So I'm much more at home with non-believers.
Mm-hmm.
I'm much more, go places and see places where, yeah, most people in this room right now, if not nearly everybody in the room right now, isn't following Jesus.
Right.
So that's kind of where I am. So there's this, I think there's a calling. I don't know who said it first, but I think we're called to be amphibians.
Hmm.
Being an amphibian is I want to swim in the water in the presence of God, but there comes a time where I have to walk on the land to call some other people back into the water. So
I like that.
Yeah. And a little bit, if I'm to be an amphibian, I think the one I relate to is a penguin, even though they're not amphibians. A penguin is graceful in the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
Effortless, graceful in the ocean. And it's just beautiful in there. On the land, penguins can hardly move. They're just awkward and weird.
Yes.
And yet on the land, they nurture their young. They have their nest. They lay their eggs. And so, yeah, I'm going a bit weird there, but that's kind of how I've navigated being a leader. And so I feel like the culture we're in here right now is kind of what I grew up in.
Mm. Mm. Well, and it's so exciting. I mean, part of why I wanted to have you on is, gosh, I'm trying to remember. It was certainly before COVID that you had me come out, spent some time with your team. It was really wonderful to see you in this new element. But gosh, last time we talked, even just earlier today, it sounds like some remarkable things are happening there. Talk a little bit about BC. You were telling me there's kind of life before COVID and the life that is being experienced at Grace right now. Maybe talk about what's happening.
Yeah. So for context, like I love the church. When I was called here, the church was formed in 1967. And during the 70s and the 80s, it was a booming, thriving church. Sadly, we see the story many over the decades that then continued, there was decline, quite steep decline for a whole host of different reasons. We don't need to get into that, but that's the reality. So when I arrived here, it was an aging out church, a church in decline, a church that wasn't seeing lost people found, a church that wasn't fully engaging or embracing the next generation. And so when I arrived here, it was like, okay, Lord, this is what we're talking about. And I felt there was a need for a specific kind of vision. And I think there's three kinds of vision. There is a what's known as a rescuing vision. Then when you've got to your head above water again, rescued, there's then an advancing vision to then grow. But then you have to have what I would say is a reproducing vision or an overflowing vision. And it's timing that. So I came in and it was quite clear, rescuing vision. And in my male pride, I said, oh, we will get this rescuing vision off the ground. And absolutely within 2 to 3 years, we'll be an advancing vision. So we arrived in 2015. It got worse before it got better.
Right.
It was like, oh, wow, this is, and trying to share with people, this is what matters most. It was just really, really, really hard. It was brutal. Yeah, some people on board, some people not liking that I was shifting the emphasis of the church and change, and so difficult. Mm-hmm. It was pretty painful, a lot of wounds. I had anonymous letters put on my windshield. We had Yikes. Accusations of you're not even a follower of Jesus. We doubt your salvation, to everything you could imagine. It was like this season of pretty much 5 years of, I call it death by a thousand paper cuts.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, oh, why are we here? What is this going? But you could see life. You could see it. You could see it. But we were needing to plow the soil, dig up some roots and some weeds, and you've got to re-fertilize that soil before you can plant again. And so we did that, and then we could see some signs of change. And then BC, COVID, 2020 hits, and Arizona, we were only kind of locked down for a few months, like mm-hmm. 4 months.
Right.
But what that did create for us in that time was an opportunity to make some changes, which we could not have done. So everything was stopped. So we got to choose what restart we could choose. This is what we're going to restart. We made some real changes. And I just think the church changed its feel and posture. So that was 2020, 2021. There was some team changes that were made here that were really great. Mm. And then in the summer of 2021, we really made a shift in wanting to reach the demographic of college kids. And so the summer of 2021, we had about 45 college kids gathering here in our church. As of today, between 500 and 600.
Wow.
In a short space of time.
That's amazing.
With that, we've also seen an increase of growth of reaching generationally first-generation believers of all ages. You know, we baptized 192 people last year over four Sundays, but can I just say every single decade was represented almost every time.
Wow.
So we baptized a 12-year-old, and in the same day, we baptized a 95-year-old.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And everything in between. So what we've got is this every generational church that's existing, but the drive and energy, and I call Gen Z the revival generation.
I love it.
Just really leading the way. I could talk for hours about the various different changes, but there was a shift a confession as a leader. As a leader in those first few years, I listened to people too much.
You know,
a leader friend said to me, your weakness is often your strength overplayed. So you may have a strength to want to have people and follow and listen and have compassion and care and bring them along. But a weakness can be when that's too much. When the Lord said, this is what I'm calling you to do.
Right.
Go. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. But he who trusts the Lord is kept safe. And so I look back and think, okay, Lord, so we had these first 5 years and it was just really hard and painful. And it wasn't really until year seven that we started to see what was taking place. So just be patient, diligent, sticking with it. Don't quit. Yeah, I think I made some errors in judgment. I tried to keep people as opposed to lead people. You know, those things took place. But yeah, right now, these last 2 to 3 years have been the most fruitful time in ministry I've ever had. And I've been in full-time ministry for 32 years.
Wow. That's so beautiful.
It's just incredible. You know, unity, the power of prayer, the power of presence, the power of praise, the power of purpose. Those four things I've suddenly been able to articulate. And our church has become not a church that prays, but a house of prayer. A church has become not a people who praise, but a house of praise. And that identity shift it's changed everything.
Wow. And so in many ways, what I hear you saying is there's a level of depth that you're experiencing that is leading to reaching new people.
Yes.
Maybe talk about that connection that you've seen. How is a church that prays and a church that praises, you know, also reaching so many people?
Yeah, here's the thing. I think this is Gen Z leading here. Gen Z, what we are seeing here is they just want authentic and real. They don't need high production. They don't need high performance. It's not that they don't want a good sound and good music, and you don't want someone leading worship who's tone deaf. You know, it's not that they don't want that, but there is something about the authenticity, and this is who we are, and we're not going to play it down. So, for example, in 2022, the word for the year the Lord gave me, which was then to become the word for the church, was just the word pray. And I'm like, really? Just pray? It wasn't prayer. It was just pray. So our leadership team, our elder council, I just said, we have to lead the way. And so we made a decision. I said, you as over shepherds, you cannot shepherd people if you are not touching the sheep. We need to be praying with our people and for our people all the time. So we started a first Monday of the month prayer gathering called We Pray. That's what it's called. We pray. Invited people into the room, and there's prayer stations, but down at the front, in front of the stage, every single time, our elders are there with anointing oil, ready to pray for people the whole night. So they're doing that. We then incorporated every single service, every Sunday, down at the front, to the left and to the right, we have our elders and our prayer partners. Every service, there's response time to come for prayer. Somebody might have got zero from the message, but they came into the gathering with a burden. They came in with some difficulty. What do I do with that? The preacher may not have even have talked about it, but they come in. But they're in the house. They can go forward and share, hey, this is what's coming. And they share it. Every single service, every single week, every single prayer partner and leader is praying for multiple people.
Wow.
All the time. And we mobilize our elders. Everybody knows who they are because they're down front praying for people every week.
Yeah.
And every month. Our prayer gathering went from once a month to 35 intercessors who would pray to 300 people on a Monday night.
Wow.
For our prayer gatherings. You know, we get about 1,500 people on a Sunday right now. But there is just, and the generational aspect. So we just unapologetically, Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Oh, okay. Maybe that's what we should do.
Let's do it.
And yeah. So the unchurched, de-churched, whatever, come into the room and we just unapologetically go, hey, we're down here for you. You can come, you can pray. We've got, there's prayer request opportunities. This is what we'll do. And it's now just normal. So when it came to Christmas, or what do we do at our Christmas Eve services? I went, we do what we normally do. We have elders and prayer partners down front. We don't trick them with a show and then come next week and people go, what are you doing? This is who we are. The same at Easter. We just did that. And that culture of prayer. And again, this next generation are like, they're going to people and they're building relationship with people 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years older than them. We've got college guys with a small group inviting 80-something-year-old men to join them. Because they are first-generation believers. They don't have a dad who's following Jesus or a grandfather who's following Jesus. And so we're just unapologetic. Our worship's like, this is where we are. This is what we're going to do. Unapologetic. We're just being ourselves and being authentic and being real. And I believe people come and they want to encounter the Lord, even though they don't quite know what that means. We have testimony of people. You know, hey, so my first time to Grace. Hey, what brought you here today? So Google? I went, I kind of went to bed last night and thought, I don't know what it is, but I think I need to go to church tomorrow.
Wow.
Where do I go? Where do I go? And so I'm here. And people literally, we've had stories of people going, so I had this dream and I think Jesus showed up in my dream. So then when I woke up, it was like, well, maybe I need to go to church.
Wow.
And so those people are coming, and they want an authentic encounter with God. Mm. Well, if the scriptures say the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, mm. we're going to make sure that our people are praising.
Yeah.
And so our word for the year this year is the word hallelujah.
Okay.
That's our word for the year. And hallelujah means praise you, the Lord, praise the Lord, you people. Mm. So you say it to yourself. So I have the word hallelujah. We have it on mirrors. We have it everywhere. So I look in a mirror in a morning, and the first thing I see in my bathroom is the word hallelujah. Mm. Des, today, praise the Lord. You need mm. to praise the Lord. And then to other people, hey, praise the Lord. And then obviously praise the Lord.
Yeah.
It sounds so simple, but God said it. I'm going to dwell in the midst of a praising people. So mm. we're going to praise. So yeah.
So beautiful.
It's so beautiful. Yeah.
I love it. Des, thanks for sharing your story in this time we've had. Just keep up the great work, and just so excited what God's doing. Keep it up.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah.
Thanks for joining us on the Post Christian Podcast. More resources available at ericbryant.org.